ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Thus it was with Israel here. They fainted not because the walls of Jericho fell, not the first or second or even the fifth or sixth day, nor did they take matters into their own hands and resort to another method. Yeah, you know, trusting in God, waiting upon God, not getting ahead of God is so important. And may we have that kind of faith to do the impossible, because God just calls us to walk by faith and see what he's going to do in us and through us. Look at the next example. Look here in Hebrews 11, verse 31. An interesting figure here. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, here's a story where all you can say is this woman was saved by grace. It's an amazing story of God's grace in action. And we see God's grace story over and over today. And when you think of people of faith, I mean, do you ever imagine Rahab being one of them that would be in here? I mean, she was a Gentile. And what is she doing in this list at all? God saw the faithfulness of this woman, who was not only a Gentile, she was a prostitute. Think about that. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. And she was an Amorite. She was doomed for destruction because of their wickedness. And yet God spared Rahab and her family. God's grace. If you receive him, his arms are wide open. It's just what we see today. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation. But we receive it by faith in Jesus. You think, well, wait a minute. How did Rahab find out about the God of Israel? Let's think about this. All right, she was a prostitute and living on the wall of the city. She had frequent guests that came to see her. Plus, many travelers, as they entered the city, they needed a place to sleep. And most of the people in the city didn't want them. And so they would stay at these houses of ill repute, I guess you could say. It was kind of like a hotel. And so as these visitors came and went, they would tell the stories. Have you heard about what the children of Israel did, the victory that they had? And these stories were passed on to Rahab, and she found out about the God of Israel. She didn't have a lot of information, but she had enough for saving faith. Keep in mind, as Joshua is preparing to take Jericho, he sends two spies out into the city to check it out. And I don't think it was Joshua sent the spies to get a battle plan. I think he sent the spies out to save Rahab. Think about it. When they came back, did they have a battle plan for Joshua? No. There was no battle plan. In fact, it was God gave them the battle plan. But there was a woman that needed to get saved, and God brought those two spies there to see that that happened. Well, these spies come to the house of Rahab. Keep in mind, the city is getting nervous. They're going under lockdown now, and their cover is blown. So Rahab hides these soldiers who came to look from these other men who were looking for them. And in Joshua 2, verses 8 through 13, this is what we're told. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. She's hiding them up on the roof. And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Wow, what faith on this woman, right? She knows very little, but she knows this is the God of gods. There are no other gods like this one. She knows the God of the Jews. And she understands that God is going to give them this victory. And she says, you know what, guys? I just want one thing. Spare me and my family. We know you're going to destroy the city. You know we're going to destroy the people. Spare us. Spare my family. And by faith, Rahab obeys and her family is spared. All she had to do was tie a cord, a scarlet cord, and place it in her window. And the soldiers would know, don't harm the people in this house. That's faith. And you know what? She became the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth. She was the great-great-grandmother of David. What? Yeah. Amazing grace, huh? An ancestor of Jesus. Matthew 1:5, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It continues on, Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. God honored the simple faith of this woman, and he honors simple faith today. I mean, it's just amazing what God can do. You know, we think we got to have this awesome faith. God says, just trust me and walk. And you know what? As we're going to see, our faith, God wants to stretch. He wants us to grow. He wants it to mature so we can trust in him more. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 32. Paul says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David, Samuel, and the prophets. And Paul's saying, look, I've got so much to tell you. And how can I tell you about all these other guys? And he starts telling you about Gideon and Barak and all these guys anyway. A few more examples. And he lists six men. And it's not because of their titles or positions or notoriety. This is all about their faith. And God's not interested in all that other stuff. He's interested in faith. A faith that causes us to walk accordingly. Now, four of these six men that are listed here were judges in Israel. And Sunday mornings, we're in the book of Judges. It's a dark period of time in Israel's history. It really is the dark ages for them. In fact, Judges 17:6 gives us a period or a summation of what this is all about. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There's the problem. Doesn't that sound like America today? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not on the throne of people's hearts or the nation's heart, and people are doing what's right in their own eyes, and look at the consequences that we're seeing, the craziness. And for Israel, you know, it was just a cyclical pattern of sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. You know, they went into sin as they turned from God. God brought them into servitude, or they were in bondage by the hands of their enemies. And then they repented, they got right with God, and God moved in with, they had supplication before God, repented, and God brought salvation to them. He raised up a judge to deliver them. But when the judge died, it started all over again. How sad. It's what we're told in Judges 2, verses 11 through 19. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, The Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. Again, a very sad story, a very dark period for the nation of Israel. Here, Paul starts out with the judge Gideon. And if you remember, Gideon is found by the angel of the Lord, which is just an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And he's down in a wine press trying to thresh wheat. You would never thresh wheat in a wine press. The wine press was down low. When you threshed wheat, you went higher up on the mountain so you could catch the wind. You threw the wheat up in the air and the grain would fall to the ground and the chaff would be blown away. And that's how you separated it. But there's no wind down in the wine press. And Gideon was down there because he was afraid of the Midianites. He was hiding from them. He didn't want them to steal his grain or kill him after they stole it. And this is interesting because in Judges 6:12, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Think about it. I mean, he's hiding in the wine press, threshing his wheat, and God says, "You are a mighty man of valor." I'm sure Gideon's kind of looking around. "You talking to me? I mean, come on. Mighty man of valor? Why did the Lord say that? This guy's shaking in his sandals." Because the Lord saw what his faith would become, not what it was at that point. God was going to grow his faith, stretch him. And after God calls him, he destroys the worship area for Baal, which his dad had set up, these idols. And the people would come and worship these false gods. And Gideon at night comes, destroys these. And the men of the city were upset when they got up the next morning and their gods had fallen and they couldn't get up, I guess. They were destroyed. And they were mad. And they went to Josiah, Gideon's dad. And they said, "Give us your son." And Josiah said to all who stood against him, this is what he said, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you say, save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." I love that. Josiah is now saying, look, if this god is so great, let him defend himself. Here's a guy who built these altars. Now he's not worshiping these false gods, he's worshiping the true God. Why? He caught the faith of Gideon. Wow. And that's how faith spreads. It spreads like that. Well, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people from the east gathered to fight against Gideon and his people, right? And God called Gideon to lead his people into battle. And he gathered 32,000 men, which sounds pretty good, but it's not great as we're going to see. Gideon was a little nervous about this whole thing. So he puts out two fleeces, right? And finally, you know, God takes care of that. And Gideon goes, "Okay, God, you're in this. I'm in this," right? And then, you know, do we put out fleeces today? I don't think so. Because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And does God still minister to that way, us that way? I guess he can. You know, when I first got saved, very young in the Lord, I was praying about starting a Bible study, and I didn't know what to do. And I talked to my pastor, and you know, he said, "Hey, if God put it upon your heart, go for it." And I didn't even know what I was doing. I'm like, "Lord, I don't know. Show me a sign. Give me something that will really say, yeah, this is what I need to do." I was driving home from work back in Illinois. I have never seen the Northern Lights all my life, never. And all of a sudden, I'm so close to home. And the sky just lit up. I mean, I'm in Chicago. It shouldn't light up like that. It lit up. It was spectacular. I was so excited. I'm running in the house telling Julie. By the time I did that, it was gone. But I knew for certain that God gave me his little light show just to show, "Joe, you need to do this." Now, I've never done that again. I've just let the Lord guide me by his Spirit and his Word. I think that's really important to do. Well, again, back to Gideon, he has 32,000 fighting men. I said it's not really a good number because he's up against 135,000 of the enemy. I mean, think about those odds. I mean, all right, we'll use football because it's football season, even though I'm not watching football. Imagine you have on offense the quarterback. On defense, you have 162 defensive people. And you are one quarterback trying to go against 162 people, whatever. You're dead. There is nothing you're going to be able to do about it. These odds are horrible here. God says, no. You still have too many. I don't want you to think that even with the 32,000 men, it could have been your ability that gave you this victory. I want you to know that I have given you this victory. So God, through a series of events, whittles down his army to 300 men. Their weapons of war were pitchers, torches, and a trumpet. Wow, that's it? Yeah. Gideon and his men were going to have to learn to trust in the power of God and not in their own strength. And I can tell you, in the years that I've been here at Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, God has shown me you're not going to be able to trust in anything but me. I've told you when we first started, man, the first, 10, 12 years or so, we were always in the red at the first of the year. I don't know how. It's not like we didn't pay our bills. We always paid our bills on time. I don't know how we could always be in the red, but God always took care of us. He's never given us a huge surplus, but he's always provided for us. And I think the idea is you're going to have to trust in me. You're going to have to learn to walk by faith. And yeah, things may not look good, but can you trust me? Because I called you to do a work. And for Gideon and his men, God gave him this great victory. And the faith that Gideon had, why can't we have that same faith? Yeah, God still works. Well, from Gideon, he goes to Barak. Again, this is not in order, but this is just who he goes to next. And for Barak, I don't see him as a great man of faith. A woman named Deborah led the people. She was really the judge because no man would rise up for that position during that period of time. And yet in Judges chapters 4 and 5, God gives them the victory over the Canaanite king Jabin and his commander Sisera. He was a powerful military leader. They had 900 chariots. Those are like our modern day tanks back then. And Deborah says to Barak, after God had already called Barak to go into battle, but he was too nervous. Deborah says, I want you to go into battle. God wants you to go into battle. He says, look, I'm not going to go, Deborah, unless you go with me. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a man of faith, does it? Deborah, you have to go with us because I'm a little nervous here. And yet he's listed here in this hall of faith. How can he be? Because God looks at what he did. And he did go out and fight against the enemy with the little faith that he had, and God gave him the victory. Yes, it was the woman that killed Sisera, not Barak, but God looks at him as a man of faith. And that kind of encourages me. God looks at our faith separate from our fears, and I like that. And then, and we're studying this guy on Sunday mornings in Judges, Samson. I don't know what to tell you. Samson, a great man of faith. Don't you scratch your head with that one? Yeah, he was a judge in Israel. He had great potential to be used by God, but he lived a life in the flesh. He pursued ungodly sexual relationships. And in Judges chapters 13 through 16, you could read of his sordid life. I think, well, how could he be a man of faith? Because it was at the end of his life when the Philistines took him captive, remember? Delilah found out his secret. They cut his hair. He lost his power, and the Philistines came in and took him captive. And they put out his eyes. They bound him with bronze fetters, and they had him grind the wheat around the millstone, walking in a circle all day long. And the cutting of the hair was just symbolic of his relationship with God. He didn't even know God departed from him. That's how far away from God he was. Make no mistake about it. Sin will blind you. It will bind you and it will grind at you as it did with Samson. But it's kind of interesting because in Judges chapter 16, it tells us something interesting. It says that Samson's hair started to grow back. Like, well, of course it does. You get a haircut, it's going to grow back, right? I mean, what's the big deal? No, I think that's symbolic of his relationship with God. Samson had 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to think about the situation that he was in. We might say he was flat on his back, and all he could do was look up. And I think he did. I think he returned to the Lord. He got right with the Lord at the end of his life, and we see this faith now exhibited. You see, one day the Philistines gathered in their temple to worship their god Dagon, and they brought this mighty man of God in, Samson. They wanted to mock him and kind of make fun of him, maybe do a couple tricks here and there, whatever. And in Judges 16, verses 28 through 30, this is what we're told. Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. In other words, Samson never lived up to his full potential because he allowed sin to hold him back, to control his life instead of God. And yet here at the end of his life, we see God's grace and mercy extended to Samson. We see his faith as he died. And he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life because he was not willing to walk by faith before. Well, then Jephthah, another judge, whose father got involved with a harlot who conceived and bore Jephthah. And as his brothers grew up, they despised him, kicked him out of the house, out of the family, because he was born of a harlot. They didn't want him to receive any of the inheritance. And not only did his brothers throw him out of the house, but the leaders in the city of Gilead threw him out of the city. So he flees to Tob and bands together with a group of outlaws. You think, man, this is the man of faith? Yeah. Over time, the people of Ammon made war with Israel, and the elders of Gilead, hearing of the strength of Jephthah, called for him to lead them into battle. Think about that. They kicked him out. His brothers kicked him out of the house. The leaders in Gilead kicked him out of the city. And now they're like, hey, could you lead us into battle against our enemies? We're in trouble here. I think, man, I don't know. If I was Jephthah, I'd probably sit on the hill and watch him be destroyed, right? Oh, no, not this guy. That's kind of interesting. He agrees to help him out. And he tries a diplomatic solution. You know, he tells him in Judges 11:24, will you not possess whatever Shamash, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. They rejected it. And it was time to prepare for war. Keep in mind that Jephthah rehearses the history of Israel, how they obtained this land in the first place, which tells me somehow this guy knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew the Jewish history. And now they're going to prepare for war. God gives them this great victory. I'm amazed at this guy. Because, again, he banded with some outlaws, right? He's robbing and stealing to, you know, take care of himself, provide for himself. And now the men of Gilead call him, and he's willing to help him out. And he knows so much about the Jewish history and the God of Israel. And he basically tells them, look, take what your God has given you. We're going to take what our God has given us. I like that. I mean, he was a pretty tough guy. And I think when you look at the faith of Jephthah, not perfect faith, but faith to walk as God had called him to walk. Well, then David. David was the king of Israel. David had everything. I mean, think about it. And yet he failed in his walk with God. He sinned with Bathsheba. He kills her husband Uriah, one of his mighty men. And there's nothing to that mention. It's just a man of faith. And here was this shepherd boy who rose to be king in Israel. And you can read it in 1 and 2 Samuel. And God said of him, and we're told in Acts 13:22, that he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. What does that mean, do my will? Walk by faith. Here was a man who was going to walk by faith. Again, he wasn't perfect, but he was willing to walk by faith.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.